Two facts and a sobering reality. Number 15 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 29th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Now, Lord, I pray that as we gather about your word, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not just believe your word, but that we would live out the truth of your word. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people are just so stubborn. I've dealt with stubborn people in my time. I've even been known to be stubborn myself on occasion. But this guy, I don't understand. I don't understand why he wouldn't yield. I'm asking myself as I'm reading the story, what is it going to take for you to give in? What's it going to take for you to yield? The rivers, canals, ponds, vessels of wood and stone, all the water of Egypt turned to blood. Then there was an invasion of frogs. And then they died and they were piled up. So rotting frogs over all the land of Egypt, he still would not yield. It's official. Pharaoh is king of denial. Later this afternoon it'll hit you. Moses was the chosen instrument of God to deliver the people of Israel. He has come after 40 years in exile and demanded, let the Hebrew slaves go. But Pharaoh would have none of it. His response was, I don't know this God of yours. Why should I listen to him? And so the plagues of Egypt were blow after blow on this obstinate leader and his people. The plagues of Egypt were intended to punish Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians, but it was also to humiliate their gods. The stated goal and purpose of all of this was that Israel and all of Egypt would know that the Lord is God. The whole purpose, the stated reason, is so that Israel and all of Egypt would understand that Yahweh, the covenant God of the Hebrew people, he and he alone is God. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 16. Moses has been uniquely prepared by God to be his instrument. He's now come back to Egypt after 40 years in exile. His brother Aaron is his spokesman. The two have already gone to Pharaoh a couple of times, but to no avail. Following the second plague, it seemed as if Pharaoh was coming around. You'll remember, he said to Moses and to Aaron, plead with the Lord, plead with Yahweh, plead with your God, that he would remove the frogs from me and from my people. And when he does, I will release the slaves so that they may sacrifice to Yahweh. Seemed promising. Seems like he's coming around, but that wasn't biblical faith. It wasn't a sincere offer. This was a simple plea for relief. At best, it was a survivalist faith. It was a plea that God would give in, that God would remove his hand, that there might be some relief. It was a plea for self-preservation. And just as soon as there was some relief, he hardened his heart again. This time, there's no warning. This time, there's no demand for the release of slaves. This time, there's just a devastating, disgusting, divine judgment. Look with me beginning Exodus 8, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This third plague reveals two important truths and one sobering reality. We're going to see something of our God being relentless in his message. We're going to note the limitation of Satan's power and the necessity of divine intervention. First of all, I want you to note in verses 16 and 17 that our God is relentless in the declaration of his own glory. God is relentless in declaring his glory. He comes again and again. Keep in mind the purpose of this judgment. Why is God coming in judgment against Egypt? Why is he striking Egypt with blow after blow? We're told back in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them. They will know when I come in judgment, when I lay my hand heavy upon the land, they will come to understand who they're dealing with. They will know that I am the Lord. Remember the big picture in Exodus, really the big picture throughout all of Scripture. God is sovereignly at work, saving a special people for his own glory. God is always working. God is always working on behalf of his people and on behalf of his own glory. This is why the hand of God was heavy on Egypt. Blow after blow was declaring, "I am the Lord." Blow after blow was declaring, "I am superior to the gods of Egypt. I am Lord over Israel. I am Lord over Egypt. I am Lord over every created thing." There were 80 some gods in the Egyptian pantheon, and they were gathered in groups of three around the Nile, the land, and the sky. And through these judgments, God is demonstrating that He is Lord, that He is sovereign over all of these. Plagues 1 and 2, He's superior, He is Lord, He is over the gods of the Nile. This plague is showing that He is Lord even of the gods of the earth. Strike the dust of the earth. And notice the breadth of this judgment. All of the dust in all of the land became gnats and were on man and beast. Now there is a question here. The question is, just what insects are bugging Pharaoh? What insect is it? The English Standard says gnats. The New American Standard, the NIV, most of the new modern translations use the word gnat. King James says lice. What is it? Well, the Hebrew word can be translated gnat, lice, fly, flea, maggot, or mosquito. Take your pick. Take your pick when you hear the language, strike the dust of the earth, and the dust of the earth became. The point is, this is not some minor infestation. Strike the dust of the earth, the dust of the earth throughout all the land of Egypt became. Just thinking about it makes my skin crawl. When I read this passage, I find myself doing this. Philo of Alexandria, when he's describing this passage, he said, "Now imagine, they're creeping into people's noses and into their ears." Now, I think they're lice. I think the language in the text that they're on man and beast, I think lice is probably most likely. So imagine that. Throughout all of Egypt, people are just crawling with lice. Whatever it is, they are nagging, annoying pest. They swarm over the entire land of Egypt, and they are molesting every living, breathing creature. If your goal is to get their attention, if your goal is to make a point, I think that ought to do it. And this is the third in a series of judgments. First, all the water was contaminated. All the water became blood. Then the frogs. Now lice. It's important to note that in the first nine plagues, they're gathered in groups of three. And when you look at it carefully, in the first and each set of three, Moses confronts Pharaoh early in the morning. In the second, he confronts him at the palace. And in the third, there's no warning at all. My point is, when you look at that, there is a pattern. There is an intention. There is order. It's methodical. A point is being driven home. And so when you read through it and when you consider these plagues, you need to hear it as... And then the final blow. God is relentless in declaring His own glory. He doesn't let up. The word plague means a blow. It means to cause a wound. And what you need to see is Pharaoh and his people are being slapped. And as they start to get their bearings, they get slapped again. And as they start to get their bearings, slapped again. And it is relentless. It's not a matter that a plague came. Let's take some time off and think about it. Give you some time. Now we'll try it again. This is one after the other coming in succession. God is declaring his own glory. He's declaring it over and over and over again. And contrary to popular opinion, these are not a series of natural disasters. For one thing, the timing of it. For another thing, they are declared in advance. Not natural disasters. They're not just happening to come about. It's not a matter of chance. It is the hand of God. Amen. It is divine intervention. It is God acting. And thus the magicians say it is the finger of God. Now God could have done it a different way. I mean, God could have caused giant hieroglyphics to appear in the sky. God could have sent Moses over and said, Pharaoh, come here and go over to one of the pyramids. And Moses waves his hand and the pyramid lifts up and levitates. I mean, God could have done it in any different way. He chose this way. Why? Because he's demonstrating he is Lord of everything. Because he's demonstrating that he is superior to all the so-called gods in Egypt. He is making a statement that he is Lord over the creation. Demonstrating his power over nature. Disrupting the natural order. Bringing chaos. One writer in describing it says, it's as if it's a decreation. Here's one of the things you need to understand. In Egyptian culture, in the Egyptian mindset, Pharaoh is a god. And Pharaoh's job as God is to maintain cosmic order. The Egyptians believed that it was Pharaoh who brought harmony and stability and security to the world. So what are these plagues doing? Disrupting all of that. Through the plagues, God brought disorder, striking at the very heart of the Egyptian belief system. He is saying, look, your gods are not gods at all, and Pharaoh, he has no power. You can't look to Pharaoh for stability. You can't look to Pharaoh for strength. You can't look to him to bring harmony. Only the Lord, only the God of Israel, who is God of heaven and earth, can bring order to chaos. Amen. The same is true in our own lives. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things make sense. It is only the God of the Hebrews. It is only the covenant God of the Hebrew people. It is only the Lord Jesus who can bring peace to the chaos that is your life. It's only in Christ that things will make sense. It's only in Christ that all the pieces fit. And God is relentless in declaring his glory. Second, in verses 18 and 19, we need to understand that Satan, though powerful, is no match for our sovereign God. A new wrinkle is added with this third plague. In plague 1 and 2, we found that the magicians of Egypt were able to copy. They were able to mimic the miracle on a much smaller scale. They were able to take water and turn it to blood through their secret arts. And we talked about that, that that's not just a matter of a parlor trick. It's not smoke and mirrors. They had power sufficient. They could copy, they could mimic that miracle. The same is true with the frogs. They were able to produce frogs. What do we notice about both of those? Neither one remedied the problem. They only added to. They weren't able to do anything unique. They could only copy. But look what happens here. Verse 18 says, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They tried by their secret arts. They tried the same thing they've been doing, where they'd been successful. Now they can't. Now they are powerless. And they're forced to concede, this is the finger of God. We do need to recognize that Satan is powerful, but he's limited. He is potent, but he's not omnipotent. As Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. He's a roaring lion, but he's on a leash. He can only do what God allows him to do, and he can only do it when God allows him to do it. So you need to understand that when we're looking at this passage and we're looking at Moses as the representative God, and we're considering the true and living God versus the gods of the Egyptian pantheon, it's not a fair fight. It's not two equals slugging it out, trying to gain the superior position. It's not two gods, two forces battling it out to see which can come out on top. It is the creator of everything that exists against a creature, and it's no battle at all. Amen. They tried by their secret arts, but they could not. Now we're told in the scripture that Satan does have power. He has power to rebel. Isaiah 14, he has power to tempt. Matthew chapter 4, he even is able to tempt the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 20, he has power to deceive. Zechariah 3, he has power to accuse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he has power to hold sinners captive. And 2 Corinthians 12, he has power to torment even the elect. And of course, in the book of Job, we find that he has power to inflict disease. However, he cannot create. He can only destroy. He cannot redeem. He can only damn. He cannot love. He can only hate. And he cannot be humble. He can only be filled with pride. And most significantly, he cannot hold the Lord Jesus in the grave. First John chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Not hindering, not handcuffing, but to destroy the works of the devil. Mark it down. He is no match for our God. Our God is superior in every way. Verse 19, the magicians say, "This is the finger of God." Again, that sounds good. But there are some issues. This is the finger of God. It's the word God. It's not the word Lord. He didn't say, "This is the finger of Yahweh. This is the finger of the God of the Hebrews." They use the general word from God. This is the finger of Elohim. By the way, the word Elohim is plural. They may be saying nothing more than, "We think this is the work of the gods. Only the gods can do this." At best, it is a vague reference to a superior power or superior being. We must understand it is possible to believe in God and not come to salvation. Amen. A person may believe in a higher power. A person may make reference and really believe in the man upstairs. They may believe in the Creator or the Great Spirit. But salvation does not come because you give a general assent to the notion that the God exists. Salvation occurs when you come to the God who is the true and living God, who has revealed Himself in the Scripture, and you come to Him on His terms through faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin, repenting of your sin, turning from your sin, and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. But some general vague notion that, "Oh, I believe in God," won't cut it. It's not enough to say, "I believe in the Creator." I'll go further than that. It's not enough to acknowledge the general facts of the Scripture concerning the person of Jesus. Unless you come to the point to acknowledge your sin, that you have violated the law of God and therefore are rightly the object of His eternal wrath and damnation, and you turn and trust in Christ and Him alone and put all of your hope for heaven in Him, only then can you be saved. Amen. Our God is relentless in declaring His own glory. Satan, though powerful, is no match for our God. There's one last thing. Though the message is relentless, and though the evidence is overwhelming, saving faith demands the work of God's grace, transforming the hardened, sinful heart. Look at the last part of verse 19. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The great Nile River, along with all the other rivers in Egypt, all of the canals, all of the ponds, all of the vessels of stone and wood collected water. All of the waters of Egypt turned to blood. And he would not believe. He would not submit. An infestation of frogs, so that the land was covered. frog upon frog. You go and open your oven to put the bread in and frogs come out. You go to knead bread in the bowl and there are frogs in it. You go and turn the covers back to go to bed at night and there are frogs in your bed. Frogs everywhere. Oh, please plead with God to take them away. If he does, then I'll release them and they'll sacrifice to him. And frogs died everywhere, but he didn't believe. And now, an infestation of lice so that man and beast throughout all of Egypt were covered. And he would not believe. What a sad, heart-wrenching picture. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen. The picture of Pharaoh, in spite of all that he had seen, in spite of all that he experienced, turned and walked away in utter unbelief. Heart-wrenching. And yet that is a picture that will be repeated today in every place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared. There will be those hearing the gospel, hearing the glorious truth of God's love in Christ, hearing that apart from Christ, there is only judgment, will turn and walk away in unbelief. Is that you? Will you just walk away? Unmoved? Pharaoh, though touched by the very finger of God, hardened his heart and walked away. It's not about eloquence. It's not even about evidence. It's about the heart. Your only hope of salvation is that God in mercy and grace would take that cold, hardened heart of yours and transform it into a heart of flesh. Amen. Your only hope of salvation is the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. Now here's the glorious good news. God has promised to do that very thing through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. That's God's grace. Listen to a couple of passages. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Or listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Friend, your only hope is the grace and mercy of God. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. Spiritual death. And apart from God making us alive, there is no hope. Amen. But the good news of the gospel is that God is in the business of calling the dead to life again through the preaching of the gospel. Listen, our God is relentless in declaring his glory. The good news for us is Satan is no match for him. And so we plead, Lord, take this heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that I might believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. The gospel tells us that we are sinners, fully deserving your wrath. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve forgiveness. It's a gift. It is the free gift of your hand. And so, Lord, we plead. Grant faith to believe. Do a work of grace. That's why we plead for the children we love. It's why we plead for our grandchildren. It's why we plead for our spouse. It's why we plead for our co-workers and neighbors and friends. Oh God, our prayer is that you would break hearts. You would melt cold, hardened hearts so that they might feel, that they might see, that they might believe and find life eternal and life abundant in Christ. Lord, thank you for this reminder today of your grace, of your kindness, and of your great work. Now may we respond in faith and obedience to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.